We have been looking at Thessalonians. It's been a while. I apologize for that. This has taken a while to get to this part. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 today. These sections in the Word of God, I'm thinking about Thessalonians and other sections, it's so important for us to understand the overall scope of God's Word and the events, all these events, because if you're not careful when you read these sections, it's very, sometimes it's a little bit difficult to understand exactly what's going on, if you don't understand the scope. And these two sections, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2, is a good example of that. And, you know, keeping the events in your mind straight, it helps greatly to understand and put in context the verses you read. And we've looked at Thessalonians for a while, over the last little while, and again, just a brief review of things. You know, it was a wonderful time when Paul the Apostle went there the first time, and he commended them from turning from idols to serve the living and true God. And then that was one of the first books written, Thessalonians, to the first century church. And it is full of the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Every chapter talks about it, there's a mention of it, and there's a calling to the people in Thessalonians and to us as a result of how they were to live their lives because Jesus Christ is coming back someday. And that is a real, very strong theme through Thessalonians. So the idea is it's just not some, you know, distant event that someday might happen and we just forget about it, which for the most of Christendom is what's happened. But it's something that, you know, is supposed to be one of the most anticipated events of our lives. It's something that we're to think about regularly to the point that has an impact on how you live day by day, each day that you live. And that is clear throughout. And Paul also talked about how when they went to the Thessalonians, you know, they themselves were an example to them of how they were to live. You know, he mentions how they were like a nursing mother or a charging father, and you know, they were parents to them in the Word of God. And as a result, the Thessalonians responded and became a model church. They were an example, and their believing sounded out to all over. And that was interesting, considering Thessalonica was a port, a mercantile city. So there would have been a lot of people coming and going to that area. And so that faith was sounded out to all the, you know, area. The last time we looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the last few verses we need to read again just quickly. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, so verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation and them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall have come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And that whole section refers to rest for us when the Lord comes back. And this is where we have to keep it very, very clear. When Jesus Christ comes back, the event that we're looking forward to is the gathering together. And that is what it's referring to when it says, in that day. In fact, the entire New Testament points to, as E.W. Pullinger puts it, to that great and glorious day when the Lord Jesus comes back for the church. And that at that time, you and I will be at rest. That's it. We're at rest. So when it talks about a flaming fire taking vengeance, we know all that stuff happens after we are at rest. And we must keep that clear when we're reading God's Word. You must keep that straight. Sometimes, you know, people will put the day of the Lord and the gathering together as one event. It's not one event. The final event in the grace administration, the mystery administration, is the return of Jesus Christ for his church. And at that time, in that day, he'll be glorified by us, and we're going to be at rest. And then when it talks about flaming fire taking vengeance, we're going to read a little bit about that today in 2 Thessalonians 2 as well. You have to understand that that stuff happens after we are gone. Countless books have been written by the Christian church about how we are going to go through the wrath, about how we're going to go through all that stuff that talks about. Many, many books. You can find hundreds of them. But it is not what the Word of God says. Otherwise, what is the comfort of knowing about the return? What is the point of God saying we're safe from the wrath to come? And so, you know, we must, as believers, keep that very, very clear in our thinking. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren. Again, he's beseeching them by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm telling you this, and I want you to believe this, and I'm telling you in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming back. That's why he's beseeching them. And by our gathering together unto him. And we as believers need to understand the details of these things. When people ask you questions, or you're talking to people, and they say, well, what's happening? I don't know, it's kind of vague at the end, all these events. We need to keep it very, very clear. We're going to be gathered together. That's what verse 1 says. So Paul beseeches them by the gathering together, that you be not soon shaken, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ here is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, not the day of Christ, the word is the Lord. So this is referring to, he says, look, he's telling them, don't get shaken, don't get troubled by spirits or by anything we've said or anybody said that we said, that the things that you're seeing happening around you now are the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord is a very, very different from what's happening around you. Right? Don't be shaken, don't be stirred. But he just told them, we're getting gathered together. So don't let anybody talk to you out of the fact that we're going to be gathered together and tell you that the day of the Lord has now arrived. Because that day, verse 3, that day, let no man deceive you, and people will try, by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So this is the very challenging verse in this section. The word falling away is the Greek word apostasia, which is the from where we get the word apostasy. And apostasy is a word that means a departure from something, a falling, like, you know, you're moving away from something. And many people have taught that before Jesus Christ comes back, there has to be a falling away of the Christian church from the faith, which really doesn't really make any sense. So they're saying here that let no man deceive you, but that day is not referring to the gathering together, it's referring to the day of the Lord, which is the, you know, which sets in precedence all the things that we read, and remember we did that little handout from the Gospels, and then also all the events of the book of Revelation. Those are the events that begin with the day of the Lord. And that's what he's talking about. And so he's saying, listen, don't let anybody trick you that the things that are happening around you are part of all those events. Because that day is not going to come except they come a falling away first. And the way falling away can also be translated as departure. That word there, falling away, can also be translated as departure. So there's two ways to look at this. Now, I don't want to get too complicated with this, but there are two ways to look at this. The departure, and this is what we've taught over the last number of years, refers to the departure of the saints as part of the gathering together. So that happens first, and then the falling away, then the whole other stuff, other events of the day of the Lord start after we're gone. If people say it refers to things that happen after we're gone, that's perfectly fine as well, because the apostasy, the falling away, could happen, is definitely going, we're going to see in a few verses, there's definitely going to be evil let loose after we are gone. That is definitely going to happen. If you think about removing all those who serve God and the Lord Jesus Christ from off the earth, what's going to happen? And that's what the section talks about. So there's two ways to look at that. So either it refers to the gathering together, which we've taught, or it could refer to a falling away after we are gone, which is what's going to happen. Verse 4, the man of sin be revealed, son of perdition, who, verse 4, opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. They're going to believe that this person, this son of perdition, is God. He's going to deceive people into thinking that he is God. And that is what the Word of God says. And you know, the good thing for us to understand, how does that apply? What benefit is there for us today to understand that? Well, everything the adversary does today, he tries to counterfeit the one true God. And we'll see a couple more verses about that. He counterfeits the one true God. He tries to counterfeit, because no one's going to follow somebody who's going to say, well, I'm going to kill you if you follow me because I'm all evil. That's not going to happen. But they're going to follow you if you give them an alternative that sounds wonderful, it sounds loving, that sounds, you know, like everybody's your brother in the world. You know, let's all hold hands. That's all this kind of stuff. And it all sounds really good. But it's counterfeit, you know. I don't think anybody's my brother that hates the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think that's true. I personally don't believe that's true. Anyhow, that's a... So the converse side. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. You know, he told them, and they ought to know. So he was basically telling them, you ought to know when I was there. Because he had already taught them these things. And you now know, verse 6, you know now, oh my God, I'm totally... And now you know what, there you go, withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. And this is a very interesting verse. I'm going to read it to you in the ESV. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. So what do you think is restraining the son of perdition, this to be revealed in his time? The gathering together hasn't happened yet. That is restraining all these events from starting to happen, is because Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet. He goes, now he tells them, don't be confused, the day of the Lord hasn't started yet. You guys understand, I told you that when I was there, he said. And this is not going to happen until there's a departure. And that revealing of this evil is being withheld by the gathering together. He goes, now you know what's restraining it. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until it be taken. I'm going to read that to you in verse 7. And Working Translation. Certainly, the mystery, Working Translation. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only that which now restrains it will do so until it is taken out of the way. Something is going to, and that is all referring to this one event that starts these events of the day of the Lord. That's the gathering together. And he says, look, there is already lawlessness. Are we aware of lawlessness in the world? Yeah. Yeah. He says the mystery of iniquity has already started. Just keep your hand here and look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. I'm going to read that to you. 1 John 4, 3 says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. This mystery of iniquity, this lawlessness, you know, do people have regard for the laws of the world? No. There's already more and more increasing lawlessness in the world. And he goes, yeah, you're going to see that around you, but don't be deceived. Because there's something restraining that whole thing from being let loose. And that is the body of Christ that is here now. And until the gathering together, that day of the Lord is not going to go in full force. But after we're gone, it's going to open and you're really going to see some lawlessness. That's what he was telling them. In 2 Corinthians 4, another verse here. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, so there is, we are well aware of the God of this world, who is at work, the mystery of iniquity is at work, lawlessness is in the land, but he goes, don't let anybody confuse you or fool you, because that is not really going to take off until we're gone. And first, that's back to Thessalonians. Okay. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. So after it all kind of lets loose, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. See, then it's going to, everything is going to open up. There's going to be a lot of evil, and that man is going to be destroyed by Jesus Christ and his coming. And remember, the coming refers to two parts. The first part, which is for us to gather together, and the second part with his angels, with his messengers coming in judgment. And at that point, it will be, and that spans quite a long period of time. Okay, I'll read that from the Working Translation, verse 8. And when the lawless one will be revealed, the Lord Jesus will abolish him by the spirit of his mouth, by his words, and will put an end to the appearance of his coming. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Right? When Jesus Christ was here, it says in Acts that he was a man approved of God who did signs and wonders. Well, guess what this guy is going to do? You see, the whole idea of deception, deceit, is the adversary's work. Everything that is deceptive, deceitful, and you know all these words that are used, wily, and all these words that are used, are in effect today. Otherwise, why would anybody follow him? Why would they do it? And here, again, even after we're gone, he's still going to use signs and wonders to try to get people to follow him. Because Revelation does talk about those who will endure and go through that time and will have part in the first resurrection. It does talk about that. So he is going to try to trick people with signs and wonders. The same thing he does today. So it says here, even him who is coming is after the working of Satan with all power. He has power and signs and lying wonders. And if we think, again, that we are incapable of being deceived, we're foolish. Because we ought to read the records in God's word of great men who were deceived. Great men. You know, men and women who, you know, I personally don't feel like I've even ever measured up to some of these people. Not even close. And yet they were deceived by Satan and his lying signs and wonders. You know. How many believers, I've known a lot of believers over time that, you know, have gone back to not the true gospel of Jesus Christ, have strayed well away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you would think it was at some point in your life, like, well, I'm never going to leave. This is so wonderful. This is so amazing. Why would I ever leave this? Well, people do. Lying signs and wonders, deception, deceit, you know, this is not the kind of stuff you could teach to, you know, a believer you met for the first time. But you have to, you know, but good for us to understand it. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness, there's all these words, lying, deceivableness, unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Can anybody receive the truth? Can they? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Look at John. Keep your hand here again. John chapter 3. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They chose darkness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We know it's a choice. Everybody knows it's a choice. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. See, they make their choice to eventually perish. Right? The ESV translates this verse, and with all wicked deception, for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. You know, it is not, it's a choice. It is still, it will always be a choice. You know, if you have all the friends and, you know, we're praying for our relatives and things, all the people we know each day, well, you know, give them the choice. You can't make them make the choice, but you can certainly give them the option of giving the choice to someday be saved. And that's what, you know, again, he's saying, look, it was available to all. They chose to choose death. They chose death. They chose to perish eventually. You know, not maybe, a lot of people say, well, eat, drink, and be merry. They may not notice the perishing in this life, but you're going to notice it in the context of what Paul's talking about here when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. They're going to notice. And he says they chose that. That was their decision to do this. Verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Well, if you'll... This is in the sense of God giving up on them. Look at Romans chapter 1. This section is very close to Romans chapter 1. Paul, would you read nice and loud verses 18 through 25, please? Romans chapter 1.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which we made known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
So why did, back to Thessalonians, why did God give them up? Because they gave up on God. They gave up on God. You know, people say, well, God is so evil or bad for... No, God said, here's your choice. And they actually refused. That says they refused. They refused to accept him. They refused the invitation of Jesus Christ. They refused it. And a lot of them refused it because their deeds were evil, and they didn't want them to be revealed by the light. They said, oh, the cross is foolishness. Did anybody ever say to you the cross is foolishness today? Yeah. That decision to perish is still being made regularly in this world, constantly, to perish. And so God said, okay, here, back in Thessalonians, the way God puts it here, verse 11, and for this cause, because they refused to accept the truth that they might be saved, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness. And the Working Translation translates verse 12 as, so that all those who do not believe the truth, but delight in justice, might be judged. And they're going to be judged by their choices, by that man that God has said to be given assurance to all that he raised him from the dead by Jesus Christ, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is how they're going to be judged. You know, it's interesting that God has Paul write this to Thessalonians. He's giving them some very details about what is going to happen and what's coming. And remember, the whole section starts off by saying, I beseech you by the coming of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ coming back. You guys don't forget that. And look, this is all that's going to happen. Don't get tricked by what people are saying around you. It's happening. It hasn't started yet. You guys are still here, and everything else is being withheld until you're gone. After you're gone, it's really going to open up and go crazy here. That's what he's telling them. In verse 13, now here, in two verses, he puts the whole entire plan of salvation opposite to verses 11 and 12, where the people didn't accept it. Here he talks about those who does accept it. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He sums up in two verses the entire plan of salvation, right? He goes, but to you, he goes, we're thankful for how God has chosen you. Hear the expression used, we have to understand very clearly. It says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And a lot of times people will take that to say, well, Genesis 1:1 again, in the beginning, God, you know, at that time he knew that you personally were going to believe. And that's not what it's referring to. It could not, again, this is where I mentioned at the beginning, we have to understand the scope of God's word. We have to understand what we've learned. We can't forget the truths of what we've learned. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth became without form and void. God did not make it that way. Something happened, cataclysmic, and we know something happened to the point that it became without form and void. And then the next section talks about not the 7 days of creation, but the 6 days of replenishing the earth, God setting everything back in order again. And then the seventh day, he rested. So people say there's 7 days of creation. They're not. There's the 6 days of replenishing and the seventh day where he rested. And then after that, we know, we need to just look at this really quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As soon as the word in the beginning shows up, people immediately, you know, again, jump back to, oh, in the beginning, God. Well, that's not what it's referring to. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, or regarding the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The word the world there is ages, which he ordained before the ages unto our glory. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Otherwise, it's very, very difficult to put all these verses together unless we have the full overall scope in our minds of what we know to be true. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Right? If it was referring to in the beginning Genesis 1:1, it couldn't refer to that, because in Genesis 1:1, Jesus Christ had not been necessary. And when the earth fell into ruin, became form and without form and void, then verses 2 through the rest of Genesis chapter 1, Jesus Christ was still not necessary. It could not refer to that. Jesus Christ was not necessary in Genesis chapter 2. Jesus Christ was only necessary after Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the fall of man. And then, when he was necessary, God said, I'll put enmity between thee and thy seed and the woman. And then he promised the coming of the Messiah. And that's when Christ Jesus was necessary. He wasn't necessary before that time. So here it talks about which was given us in Christ before the world. It says before the ages. Look at Titus chapter 1. This is mentioned a few times. Titus chapter 1. Verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the ages, before the ages began. In Ephesians chapter 1. This is the verse that's used quite often to say that, you know, God picked you, single picked you in Genesis 1:1 to believe. That cannot be true. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That word foundation is a word the Greek word is katobole, and it refers to a casting down. Right? There's a couple places where it's used in the Bible about a casting down. Here it's talking about he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, before the casting down of the world. what is this overthrow or this casting down that they're talking about here? What must it refer to? It has to refer to when Adam and Eve walked away from the truth, when Adam willfully disobeyed God. And if you read that section in Genesis chapter 3, after it happens, what happens to the world? It is cursed, right? And God goes through a whole section of the change that had taken place, how that which God had set in order in Genesis chapter 2, 1 and 2, it was overthrown. It was thrown down by what Adam and Eve did. And at that very instant when it was overthrown, God said, I'm sending the Messiah for you. And at that moment, the plan of salvation was set in motion. And it said that God has chosen you. The word you is an inclusive noun. God saw the body of Christ at that moment, and he saw that someday in the coming Messiah, all would be reconciled of that which man had just caused to be destroyed. So at that time, we were chosen to someday be a part of the body of Christ. And that is what the calling in Ephesians chapter 1 is talking. Chosen you, the body of Christ, before the overthrow of the ages, which was Adam and Eve caused in Genesis chapter 3, and when the Messiah was necessary. And that lines up with the plan of salvation that God set in motion in Christ Jesus. Back to Thessalonians. I hope that's clear. But, you know, again, it's something that you need to look at and understand. So if someone asks you questions, you can show them, saying, look, this is what it says here. Let's read it through carefully. Let's read it through an order. Let's understand how this works. Because there is a general vague understanding. People mix the beginning with Christians, and they mix the Gospels with Christianity, and there's this vague understanding and it's not vague at all. It's very clear. God says this will happen. Okay, I need a savior, and that overthrow, the casting down of what God had done at that moment. God chose and said the Messiah is coming, and He chose you and I know inclusively as members of the body of Christ. That's what Ephesians is referring to. So back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. What's our beginning referring to? That overthrow of the ages caused by Adam and Eve, and then God promising the Messiah. Chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Wherefore, He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by our word or our epistle. You know, again, there are good traditions and bad traditions, and you know, a lot of times we talk about bad traditions, but there are really good traditions, because Paul told them, you know, be followers of me as I am of Christ. And he goes, you know, and the things that I do the same things that I do. He was setting traditions of following the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and you know, Paul and the guys who worked with him are always held up as an example to the body of Christ. You know, work like we do, the things that we did, you guys do also. Those are the traditions Paul is talking about here. You know, a nursing mother, charging father, the way he worked with them. He said, you guys do the same things. Again, all this first starts off by saying, I beseech you by the coming of Jesus Christ. And now he tells them again, live this way. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, Jesus Christ, who is, again, responsible for the body of Christ. This is his responsibility. He's God's second in command. He's responsible. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, to whom he reports, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You know, it's wonderful to live with a comforted heart and to know that what God does for all of us, and that all we have to do, again, as he mentions consistently in his word, is to stand fast. Stick to know what you know to be true. You know, don't get deceived, don't get tricked, don't get tired. You know, don't make wrong decisions based on what people tell you, and people around us will tell you lots of things. He just says, stand fast, stand fast, stand fast. If all that ever happens in your life is the Lord comes back 30, 40, 50, 60 years from now and you're just standing fast, then you'll have run a good race. You'll have kept the faith, just like the Apostle Paul said he did. You know, so very important for us to keep very, very clear and order what we know to be true, and to understand, and to have, you know, have real meat to the return of Christ, and to understand the things that are going to happen. And again, those are the things, and again, it's interesting that the entire book of Thessalonians says, because of that, look, today when you live, when you work, when you go about your business, when you do things, when you think, when you talk to people, you live in light of the truth that Jesus Christ is coming back, and we're saved from the wrath, and we're going to be with him forever. You know, so, briefly, a brief look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but important for us to understand the order of events there.